So thankful for the presence of everyone this morning, both Wednesday night and today. I thought I was at a dog pound. There was a lot of people barking in the audience, but certainly it's that time of year, and with the temperatures swinging up and down, certainly it's no wonder that there is so much sickness going around, either with flus or congestion, sinuses, or whatever. We're thankful for everyone that's here, even though you may not be feeling the best in the world, but we're thankful for your diligence and the effort you put forth to come and to be with us this morning. You know, we always put a premium on time, and I'm sure we, to some degree, all of us, have been impressed with how quickly another year has come and gone. And since we do measure things by time, it was 2 years ago, the first Sunday in January, that Diane and I became a part of the congregation here. And it does not quite seem that it could be 2 years that that has been the case. We very well remember the welcome that Sister Yates gave us. They came and hauled her away in the rescue squad that very same morning. But certainly it's good to have those kind of memories, even though for the person that it happened, but yet it makes it all a part of the enjoyment of life and the things that we do remember. In our study this morning, we want to begin our reading in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I forgot to turn the monitor on, so I want to make sure everything's going on right behind me. And beginning with verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, but worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things do Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Notice particularly what Jesus said there in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Notice, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on. And then the last part of that verse, verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? These verses that we've read are all about putting first things first in our lives. Or another way of saying it, what Jesus is talking about here is priorities. So let's consider, in the putting of first things first, what could very well be five priorities, at least five priorities, as we now having already into this new year. First of all, let's be sure that we understand the importance of setting priorities. You know, obviously, David understood the need for setting priorities in his life. He made the statement in Psalm chapter 27, verse 4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I should see, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." Notice David said, one thing. That's a priority. "And one thing have I asked of the Lord." And yet, David had his priorities, and he had those priorities set in the right order. But here we see the first. What his first priority was. It's very similar to what Jesus mentioned in the verses that we read just a moment ago, is it not? That in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, for all of these things shall be added unto you." And two, we can also see the importance of setting priorities, because Jesus gave a pretty good explanation of this to Martha. Remember, it's in Luke chapter 10. We read these words in verses 41 and 42. "The Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary.'" Really, only one. "For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." We know the scene that we have here in Luke chapter 10. Mary and Martha, along with Lazarus, were some of the closest people that Jesus associated with when he was on this earth. He would go and visit them in Bethany quite often. And here on this occasion, we see that Mary has sat at the feet of Jesus to learn the things that Jesus had to say, while Martha busied herself in the typical things that a woman would busy herself with, seeing that there is a guest that has come to visit. She's cumbered about with much serving. And she even complains to Jesus that, "Dear, make Mary come and help me in this." And it was with that Jesus made this statement. He made it plain to Martha what clearly needed to be a priority. That which cannot be taken away from us. And that is the things that we can learn and that we can apply in our lives if we will bring ourselves to sit at the feet of Jesus. What are the things, then, that are pertaining to the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, I believe that in putting first things first, certainly saving the lost is to be one of those priorities. We know that with Jesus' priority, was it not? In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." Clearly, that was a priority with Jesus, the saving of the lost, the saving of souls. And we know we have that which is powerful enough to do the job of saving souls. We studied not long ago in Romans 1 and verse 16 where Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God and the salvation. That power does not depend upon me. It doesn't depend upon you. It just depends upon the teaching of the gospel to others. We plant, we water, it's God that gives the increase, and that increase will come if hearts are open and receptive to receive the word of God and to let the gospel exert within them that power to bring about the salvation of their sins. We know that the several churches, but one in particular, was obviously using the teaching of the gospel to save the lost as a priority. And that was the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said, "For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." So So here was a congregation that obviously it was their priority, as it was Jesus' priority, to seek and to save that which is lost, to take that gospel that was the power of God unto salvation and teach it unto others, so that it might bring about the results that the gospel can bring about in the hearts and lives of people that are willing to accept it. But another thing that pertains to the kingdom of God and his righteousness is the taking care of our families. We're told in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 18, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." And there's another verse that we know that goes along with this, and that's in Ephesians chapter 6. Where in verse 1 it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." It needs to be a priority for us as Christians to have the kind of families that our Lord would have us to have. For us as husbands and wives to have the proper relationship between one another. That husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. For husbands to love their wives as they would love their own bodies. For wives to love and to reverence her husband. And for children. For children to have the honor that they need to have, the respect that they ought to have. All of this comes about as a result of teaching. We have a responsibility as parents to teach our children, as Paul said here, and bring them up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord, encouraging them to, in their lives, to do the things they do, and let the Lord be the motive, the reason behind what it is they do. That's an awesome responsibility that we have as parents, not only to teach our children what is right, but why is it right. And I think sometimes that's where we fail. They know what's right, but they don't know why it's right. They think it's just a matter that it's us as parents exercising domination or authority over them. We have to see, and they have to see, Christ in our lives. They have to see that the reason, the motivating factor behind what you and I do is because this is what the Lord's will. It's just like we said here, that we need to be obedient. That says the things that are well-pleasing to the Lord. That's why we do things. That's why Jesus, when he lived and walked upon this earth, he always did those things that were pleasing to the Father. Jesus had in his mind the whole time he was here in all that he did, the Father. All of the time that we are here, we need to be that spiritually minded enough to know that here's what we're doing and here's why we're doing it, because we have the mind of Christ that always keeps our sights on God, our Creator, the one who gives us every single blessing that we enjoy every single day that we live. So there's a responsibility here that we need to set as a priority in our lives, and that is to take care of our families, to see that they're the families they ought to be and the relationships that are a part of what it makes and takes to be a family. Another thing that pertains to the kingdom of God and his righteousness is building our faith. Paul made the statement in 1 Corinthians 16, and this is taken from the New American Standard Version. "For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Yes, in building our faith, there are many adversaries. There are many things that fight against us, to discourage us, to hinder us, to dissuade us from building and making our faith stronger. In Jude, no chapters, but in verses 20 and 21, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal glory or to eternal life." Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's what we need to set as a priority. The building of our faith. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 14, "But even if you shall suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of those threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." One of the translations on this passage says, "Do not be afraid of their intimidation." We face intimidation on a regular basis, do we not? Sometimes that intimidation is spoken outwardly against us. Sometimes that intimidation is acted out against us. Sometimes it's something that just somebody harbors in their hearts. But we are not to be afraid of the threats, of their intimidation, nor be troubled. But at all times, set the priority in our lives to build our faith, to sanctify, to set aside in our hearts that special place. That's what it means, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Give Him that special place, and it's not just a special place, but it's the priority place. It's the utmost place in our hearts. And be always ready to give a defense. That's going to require on our part a study of God's Word, and that is how faith is produced, is it not? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we sanctify God in our heart, and we're always ready to give a defense of the hope that is within us, that needs to be a priority that we set. But another thing that truly pertains to the kingdom of God and His righteousness is increasing in holiness. We're told in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." What are the promises that we have? Well, Peter describes them as exceeding great and precious promises. So now Paul is saying, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Only in this way can we then perfect holiness that we need to have. That needs to be a priority, to have within us the fine-tuning, the perfecting of holiness in our lives. In Ephesians 4 and verse 24, it says that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's what we need to be at work. That needs to be a priority every day in our lives. Is working on that new man. No longer having to deal with the old man, but working to perfect that new man in true righteousness and holiness. Also in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." And one other in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." see why we need to set holiness in our lives as a priority. If we're not perfecting our holiness, we shall not see the Lord. And yet another thing that pertains to the kingdom of God and His righteousness is worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's in Ephesians 4 that we begin our reading in verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We need to be concerned with worshiping God, but not just worshiping God, but worshiping God in only the way that He considers us to be a true worshiper, and that is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we need to understand the purpose of worship, the purpose of what God has in mind when He commands us to come together. When we're commanded in Hebrews 10 not to forsake the assembling, what is the purpose of that assembling to begin with? It is so that we can come together, that we can consider one another, that we can stir up love and good works, as well as render up a worship unto God that is in spirit, that is from our heart, with our focus being upon God and according to truth, according to all things that God has revealed in His Word. And then, of course, John 4, Jesus said in verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The word must shows the necessity. This is the only way that we can worship God and know that our worship will be acceptable unto Him, is when it is in spirit and in truth. And so, in implementing these priorities in our lives, let's make sure that these are the priorities in our lives. The saving of souls, the taking care of our families, the building of our faith, our increasing in holiness, and our worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And so to help implement these as priorities in our lives, maybe there's some questions that can help us to do that. Let's give us ourselves, each individually, give ourselves answers to these questions. What do we need to say to our neighbor? The things that we need to be saying, what are they? Only we can give an answer to that. What challenges do we face in our families? We know we are a part of our families. So what are some of the challenges that we face in our families? To set our families on the right course, to set them in the right direction that they need to be going. Where is our faith vulnerable? The devil knows. Do we know? So where is our faith vulnerable, and how can we mend up that weak spot, that weak area, and not be so vulnerable? Remember, the Hebrew writer said, lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Yes, there's always with every one of us that sin that so easily besets us, and the devil knows it. What challenges do we face in having holiness a priority in our lives? What challenges do we face in living a holy life? Again, I can only answer for myself. You can only answer for yourself. But be sure that we answer. And how can we keep worship meaningful without changing what God has commanded? That seems to be the tendency of what's happening in the world today, in the religious world. There is a lack of meaning in worship, and many people think that the only way they can restore that meaning is to change the worship. But that's not the answer. That's not the solution to the problem. That only makes the problem worse. So, how can we keep worship meaningful without changing what God has commanded? So let's implement these priorities in our lives. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes has told us that there is an ideal time for every proper activity. We've read those verses in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8 many times. We've heard them in sung. One of the common faults that we have is our misuse of time. Some misuse time by just simply wasting it. Others misuse time by not properly planning for its use. And thus they use the majority of their time in trivial things. And when they are approached about doing something worthwhile, there's always that statement, I just don't have the time. There are many worthwhile things that we can wisely use our time to accomplish. What we need to do is recognize that now is the time to do those things. Now is the time to begin attending every service of the Lord's church. Now is the time for us to begin a regular program of Bible study with our family. Now is the time to approach a friend or a neighbor about having a home Bible study. Now is the time to begin working on overcoming some personal shortcomings that we have. And now is the time to begin worshiping, to begin working to get others to attend the services of the church. Now is the time. And these are just a few of the profitable things that we need to do. Now is the ideal time to begin. In fact, who is there that can honestly say that we are doing all that is possible to be done in any one of these areas that we just looked at in our study this morning? Truth is, we've delayed long enough. I want us to, in the close of our study, to think about some things that God has done for you, for us. He's put people in our lives that need Jesus. You know, we may be the only believer. We may be the only Christian where we work. And the situation where we work, it may not be the best of a situation in which to work. We may even hate going to work every day. But possibly the Lord may have you there for a purpose. You are His bright spot there at that place where you are. You are His light in a dark place. And so through you, maybe even this year, someone will come to you with a question. Or maybe someone this year will see that you are different and they'll want to know more. And there you are. You are there. You may be there for that very purpose. Another thing that God has done for us, He's put tools in our hands that can make a difference. We have a Bible. What greater tool do we need? We have a lot of things that correspond with this Bible. The church here has a truly amazing website. And on that website, you can find class material. You can find sermons. You can find outlines. You can find bulletins. You can find a mountain of tools that can help you and help others. In fact, there's the handout material, the written material, the material that Brother Henson showed us again last Wednesday night. The material that was used back a few months ago in the fall festival in Boaz. A lot of printed material that does no good laying in the stacks on the table. They need to be in our hands. They need to be used as tools for us to reach out and make contact with other people. So see, into our hands are some of the greatest tools that are known to man. They can lead a person to Christ. They can change their soul. God has put some of the greatest people on the face of the earth in our lives. These people are His people, the people of God. They have made the choice to walk by faith. They are raising godly families. They are encouragers. They are the ones that you can count on. And they're the ones who will guide you to God. These are the ones who are not afraid to warn you. And yet at the same time, they're not afraid to give you sometimes the kick that you need to encourage you, that you need to have. God has given us a talent that's uniquely yours. This talent is to encourage others. This talent can teach others. This talent, when it's coupled with your personality and the connections that you have with people, that's something that no one else can do. You've got connections with people that only you have. No one else in this building has connections that you have. So God has given us a talent that is uniquely belongs to us. It's ours. And God has a plan. God has a purpose for us. You know, He's not just set us free to do whatever we feel like doing. He has something great in mind. And together, with the Lord, great things can be done. Even in this year that we're now in, the year of 2020. So let us set our priorities. Let us know what they are. Let us see the necessity for doing that. And make these, at least these five that we've looked at, a part of what this year will be all about. If you're here and you're a Christian, but yet you are not faithful in your service to the Lord, you are in a lost condition. You're not the example before others that you need to be. There's sin in your life, and it needs to be repented of. No sin on the part of anyone will ever be forgiven without repentance. Repentance is that integral part of what forgiveness of sin is all about. It's what an alien sinner must do, and it's what an erring child of God must do. But only we are the ones that can determine that. Only we are the ones that really, truly are the ones that are to repent. It's our choice. It's our doing. So if there's sin in your life, repent. Have a change of heart that will lead to a change of life. Confess and acknowledge your sin to the Lord. If necessary, confess our faults one to another, that we may pray one for the other. And let our sins be forgiven you. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, hear His word. Be willing to believe it. Let the faith that you have in God's word cause you to act upon that faith by, with your mouth, confessing Christ to be the Son of God. By again repenting, there is that again that we must do. We must turn from sin. We're turning into a new creature. We need to repent of the old man. We need to repent of those sins. Then be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of our sins. Our sins can be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. If you're a subject and we can assist you in either of these things, please let it be known by coming to the front while together we stand to sing.